Thank you for joining us for this episode of The Sword and the Trowel today. Today, Pastor Tom and Dr. Bodie Bachman and I talk about our upcoming conference taking place in January of this next year. It's on making disciples, the Dominion Mandate, and the Great Commission. It's a good conversation. It's been helpful for me and clarifying for me and how these two different mandates and commissions relate to one another for us in Christ in the church. Take a listen. Welcome to The Sword and the Trowel. The Sword and the Trowel is a podcast of Founders Ministries, and Founders exist for the recovery of the gospel and the reformation of local churches. I'm Graham Gundin.
And I'm Tom Askell.
And today, this episode is brought to you by the Miller's Grove Soap Company and Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center. Today, Pastor Tom and I have on with us our dear friend, Bodie Bachman. Welcome, Bodie, to the podcast. And today, we want to talk about the upcoming conference in January, and specifically the theme of the conference, which is Make Disciples. God's mandate from the home to the ends of the earth.
January 22 through 24, 2026, right here in sunny Southwest Florida. Mm-hmm. I say that every year, and the last couple of years it's rained, It's still better than being in Pennsylvania or New York or something like that in January. Yeah, this is a big theme, and it's a theme I think that's made a lot of people nervous. In fact, whenever we released the first little trailer on it, you know, the good guys are saying, "Oh, wait a minute, you know, don't be talking about bringing in the kingdom of God by fulfilling the cultural mandate." Mm. So, Vody, you spent a lot of time thinking about these things. You've been involved in cultural apologetics for years. So are you nervous about this theme?
No. Okay. No, not at all. I wrote a whole trilogy of books on, you know, this theme. I think it's incredibly important. And I think it's where the rubber meets the road. Mm. When you start talking about, you know, what's happening out there in culture and where the culture is going, where the world is going, I find it ironic that the people who are nervous about the idea of us working for cultural influence are not nervous about the idea of the culture working its influence on us.
Yeah.
I mean, because essentially influence is going to happen. And so we have to decide, are we going to live within this culture that is actively working to impart a worldview on us and the coming generations and simply be passive about it? Or are we going to make sure that we do our job to impart a biblical worldview on us and coming generations and do it intentionally in a way that makes them aware of and opposed to the worldview that the culture is trying to impart? To me, I can't comprehend why that would make anyone nervous.
Yeah. I think some people are nervous about, oh no, if we give vent to what some have taken, or at least some have emphasized in the cultural mandate, that it's just building, it's bringing in the kingdom of God through our efforts. And if we get enough Christian businesses and the right kind of politics and the right kind of education, then, you know, this is going to bring in the kingdom of God. And so I get that, but I don't know if I know anybody who's actually saying that. You know, I think some people hear that whenever folks talk about, hey, we need to be involved in politics and in culture.
Right.
And the fact that we are Christian and that we're called to make disciples is not an afterthought, and it's not set aside in trying to take seriously what God said to Adam in the Garden of Eden. And you know, I'm preaching through Genesis, and so I spent a lot of time in Genesis 1 and 2 recently over the last few months. And it was helpful for me to try to wrap my mind around it. And I don't know, I'm not finished with this, but what would it look like? You know, what would it look like if Adam had successfully done what God commissioned him to do in Genesis 1, 26 through 28? You know, subdue the earth and exercise dominion over every living thing. What would that have looked like? Well, it wouldn't have been a sterile kind of operation in the world. It would have been a garden. It would have been a temple, making the world a temple, I think, which would include the internal realities of being rightly related to God, which he was before sin.
Being a priest.
Yeah. So that's been, I think if we can get clear in our mind, what was it that God had in mind for Adam in giving him that original mandate, and then take that and carefully identify what it is Jesus said in the Great Commission, that maybe we can have a meeting of the minds and not talk past one another.
Yeah. I think the other thing too is a lot of people act like, you know, you either live as though the fall happened and then all bets were off. Mm. Jesus came so that he could save us, but just keep us from going to hell so that one day, you know, we could see his rule and his reign, right? Mm-hmm. And that we shouldn't do anything in the here and the now in order to prepare for that, in order to act as though we really believe that, in order to act as though it is important, it's what we yearn for, it's what we long for. If that's what we yearn for and what we long for, then we live like it. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean that we believe we're ushering in the totality of it in the here and the now, mm-hmm. right? It's mm-hmm. that already not yet tension.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think the other thing is people are not giving us credit. You know, there are different camps out there eschatologically that lead to, you know, different views of this. And there is that sort of, you know, theonomic post-millennial mm-hmm. reconstructionist ideology. That's not us. Mm-hmm. We're more in the amio camp, you know,
some
optimistic.
Speak for yourself.
That more yeah. optimistic. Yeah. I mean, you know, maybe historic premill, but we're in that camp, and so it's always interesting to me, is that you know whenever you start talking about anything in this regard, people take all the assumptions,
yeah.
right, of mm-hmm. this. You know, one
Gary
particular
North,
idea.
Yeah, yeah, yeah,
yeah,
yeah, yeah,
yeah, yeah. You say one word that exists in a Gary North book, and all of a sudden, that's what yeah. you're trying mm-hmm. to do.
Yeah.
But that's no more true than us believing that, you know, God has called us to, you know, raise up and disciple our children somehow makes us Pentabaptist,
right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
That's right.
We're Baptists.
Right.
We hold on to those convictions even when we start talking about our children and our future, so on and so forth. So I think people they're not being gracious,
yeah.
mm-hmm. right? They're not being gracious enough to say, these guys have told us who they are. Mm-hmm. If they're doing this conference, they're doing it, right, consistent with who they are.
Yeah.
So it would be foolish to think that what they're doing is something that they're not.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
So I think the two things here that the conference is focusing on, then, you know, the title is Make Disciples. And so one would think, okay, this is a conference on missions. And it is a conference on missions. It's a conference on the Great Commission, but it's also a conference on the cultural or the dominion mandate. So Genesis 1, Matthew 28, and seeing these things together, not that they're exactly the same thing, but that Christians in the new covenant have to really see them as, you know, two different mandates for us, the cultural mandate and the Great Commission. One of the things that's helpful for me as I think through this is we're commanded by Christ to go and to disciple the nations. What does it look like for a nation to be discipled?
Mm-hmm.
If we think about missions as fulfilling the Great Commission in discipling the nations, we often think of going into a foreign field and proclaiming the gospel where the gospel has not been proclaimed, planting churches where the churches have not been planted, and yes and amen, we want to see that, and we want to work to support that, and we want to be involved in that ourselves. But is that the entirety of,
yeah.
you know, if there's a church planted in an unreached language group, has the Great Commission then been fulfilled for that people?
Mm-hmm.
I would say that, you know, even just ask the question, is our people group discipled?
Yeah.
Is our nation discipled?
And I like to put the question this way, right? Having, you know, participated in cross-cultural ministry in a setting like that. Okay, so we go from here to there, and we do the work of missions, and we plant churches among a people where there hasn't been a church. Here's the question I like to ask people. Then what do they do?
Mm-hmm.
Right? What do they do? Do they continue to live exactly as they did before the gospel got there?
Mm-hmm.
Do they continue to live their lives in their pagan culture with their pagan worldview? Do they continue to practice their polygamy or child sacrifice or anything? Like, what do they do?
Mm-hmm.
And if your answer is anything other than they begin to allow the truth of the gospel, the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives, the power of Christ and the Word of God to then transform them and transform the way that they live. If your answer is anything other than that, I'm worried about your concept of missions.
There are few mercies greater than sacred spaces set apart for the soul's refreshment. At Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center, pastors find rest through sabbaticals, youth and children grow through camps, and churches gather for ministry events that strengthen the body of Christ. In a world full of noise, Lake Yale creates space to connect with God, with others, and with the mission. Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center. Connect here. Learn more at lybcc.com. That's lybcc.com.
I want to invite you to join us here in Southwest Florida, January 22nd through 24th, 2026, as we host our annual Founders Conference. This year, the theme will be Make Disciples, God's Mandate, From the Home to the Ends of the Earth. Now, this is an important topic, and we've got wonderful speakers coming in to address this theme from various angles. And the cost of the conference will increase. The price of the tickets go up at the end of September. So if you're thinking about coming, I encourage you to go ahead and make your reservations and join us. We do anticipate the conference selling out as well. If you'd like more information, you can go to founders.org and just look under the events there and learn more about it.
And it has to transform their culture.
Has to.
There's no, if it's not transforming their culture, then it's not real for them.
You know, I'm working on an article and also preparing for my talk in January at the conference. And there's someone I'm probably going to quote, who's a well-known guy in kind of our broader circles, who says, you can't transform culture because you can't transform something that's dead. It's a clever little statement, but I think there's so many assumptions in it that are just won't hold up to biblical examination. Because there seems to me to be this disjointed reading of the Bible. And so, yeah, you got the cultural mandate over here, but you got the Great Commission over here. You got the Great Commandment and the Second Great Commandment. And they all have their place, and people have, like, they champion one or the other of them. Yeah. You can't do that. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You can't do that. I mean, did God give Adam a mission? Absolutely did.
Yeah.
What was that mission? That's what we need to focus on.
Yeah.
And then what does it look like? As you said, what does it look like to disciple the nations? You know, there's a, I don't have finished thoughts on this. God willing, by January, I'll have clearer thoughts on it. But the phrase that became popularized with John Piper, and he was following Ralph Winter, I think, in this, of what does Ponte Ta Ethne, all the nations, what does that mean? Well, now we've assumed, and he's popularized that, it means people groups, you know, linguistic, cultural, distinctive people groups. And I'm not sure that that's the way we ought to be thinking about it. I'm not sure that's the way it is used in the New Testament. And again, I'm in the middle of this. I'm not finished my thinking on it. But when you see the way Jesus used it, the way the apostles used it, there seems to be this greater understanding of that which is not Israel. You know, the other that is not Israel, the Ephesians 2, the barrier has been broken down between the Jew and Gentile. And if that's the case, then the more comprehensive nature of the commission fits easier than just, hey, we've got 10 people from this unreached people group that are converted. Let's go to the next one. Let's go to the next one, which has informed a lot of missiology over the last 40 years, 50 years.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We got the Bible in this language. We got somebody who knows how to read it. Let's go.
That's right. You know, the church planning movements, you know, all of this, disciple-making movements have been fueled by that thinking. Now, again, I'm not saying there's nothing to it, but I believe we need to be more careful and diligent in trying to really sort out in a biblical theological way, what was God's vision for Adam? What did he want Adam to understand when he gave him his mission? And how does that fit into what Jesus wants his disciples to understand when he gives us the Great Commission? How does that relate to the Great Commandment? How does that relate to everything we see going on from Old to New Testament today?
Yeah, I think if you look at it from like a macro level for Adam, you know, all that God had commanded Adam, you know, be fruitful, multiply, take dominion, fill the earth. What Adam was to do, he was to expand the borders of Eden, expand the borders of the temple of Eden to the whole globe, and to fill that temple then with priests, his own descendants. Adam failed in that, and everything that Adam fails in, Christ succeeds.
That's right.
In. Mm-hmm. And so Christ will one day transform the earth into the new heavens and the new earth. It will be a new Jerusalem. It will be a temple full of a royal priesthood who are worshiping God in the earth, in a very physical, temporal way, too, in the new heavens and the new earth. So do we then fulfill what Adam was given? No, we can't. We in and of ourselves can't do that. Only Christ can do that. But that doesn't mean that there's nothing there in the dominion mandate or in the cultural mandate that is for us. I mean, we see it restated again in somewhat different terms in Genesis 9, mm-hmm. as God gives Noah basically, again, the mandate, the dominion mandate, the cultural mandate to be fruitful and multiply, the fear of the beasts, that's the means by which you will take dominion. And even in Genesis 9, God assumes things from that cultural mandate given to Adam that continues to be true for Noah. He says, as I already gave you dominion over every plant. He said, speaking to Noah, I already gave it to you. When did God give it to Noah? Yeah. We gave it to Noah in Adam. And so as Noah still has that same kind of cultural dominion mandate through Adam, so then also all of us, all we descendants of Adam and Noah have that same thing. Now, can we perfectly fulfill it? Absolutely not. Yeah. Christ can fulfill it.
Yeah.
But Christ works to fulfill that in some sense in his people, in his church. Christ, our head, through his body, works in this world in bringing his dominion and bringing building culture. And as long as God's people are committed to being his disciples, it's gonna affect culture. Whether you want it to be the intentional or the priority or whatever it is, it's got to happen. As you say, you look at other cultures, and when the gospel comes to those cultures, it radically transforms those cultures.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And all of the cultures that we now look at in terms of the developed world, in terms of what we refer to as, you know, the West, these are cultures that have been impacted and transformed by the gospel.
That's right.
And by the Reformation, mm-hmm. right? You know, that's the difference between the developed world and the undeveloped world. It's the fruit of the gospel. But I was thinking, as you were talking about that, we can't even pray rightly. I talked about this at a missions conference recently. When Jesus teaches us to pray, right? And you look at, you know, the catechisms, especially when it comes to the petitions and the Lord's Prayer. Well, what's the first petition? Our Father in heaven, right? Our Father, not my Father. Jesus didn't teach me to pray my Father in heaven. He told me to pray our Father in heaven. That's expansive, right? I don't want to just proclaim God to be my Father. I don't want God to just be my Father. I want to acknowledge that God is our Father, and I want all people to acknowledge God as their Father. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Mm-hmm. I want his name to be hallowed, not just from my lips and in my life, but all people's lips, all people's lives, right? Mm-hmm. And then what do we pray? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, if people are nervous about us, they ought to be nervous about that, right? If they're nervous about us, you know, sort of, you know, pointing this thing in a kind of direction and there's this, you know, impact out there, what do those people do with the Lord's Prayer?
Amen.
Because those first three petitions are kingdom-minded and expansive, right?
Amen.
You can't even pray the way the Lord taught you without being kingdom-minded and expansive. My desire is that Christ would have the fullness of the reward for which he died.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And so I don't limit that. I'm not afraid that there might be too much Christian influence. I'm not afraid that there might be too much lordship of Christ, right? In my life, in my family, in my community. I'm not afraid that I'll get to a point and I'll go, wait a minute. This is looking too influenced by Jesus here. You know, let's dial it back some. I'm not worried about that.
So the question is then, I mean, the way that we conduct business, the way that we go about educating our children, the way that we govern ourselves politically, the way that we produce fine arts or even common arts, are those things then, does the kingdom of God have something to say about those things?
Absolutely.
Are those things then, as Christians, and we're seeking God's will to be done in the way that I do my business, in the way that we govern ourselves politically, does the kingdom of God then shine through those things as God's people are engaged in those things?
It has to. What area of life would we say, no, God wouldn't be interested in that, right? Mm-hmm. There's not that, you know? And even when you talk about education, and for me, this is always, you know, been a big piece of this puzzle. I remember when it just kind of just dawned on me. It's Luke 6:40. A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says nothing about education. the Bible says much about discipleship, right? It's always been understood that we have a responsibility to disciple the next generation. The way we think about education is informed by a model of education that is government-oriented, right? It's the commercialization of discipleship. We're still committed to this idea that children come into this world and they have to be shaped, they have to be formed, they have to be molded. We've just gone from the idea that, you know, God gives us, you know, primarily families and churches that are, you know, doing this shaping and this molding, to now the idea that God primarily gives us government institutions to do this molding, right? And then we look back on the scriptures and we read that in, which is why people get uncomfortable when we talk about things like Christian education, or when we talk about the problems that we have with government education. I mean, people get really nervous when you start talking about that, right? But it has to do with this sort of upside down reading of the world the way that God gave it to us.
Are you looking for healthy bath and body products that are made by a family who unashamedly fears the Lord and seeks to build the kingdom? Well, Miller's Grove Soap makes handcrafted soaps and balms for the whole family. They only use quality oils and butters and grass-fed beef tallow, essential oils, and other good gifts from God's good creation in their luxurious bath products. So stop using harmful products from godless corporations and be a good steward of the body that God has given you. Visit themillersgrove.com today and see their spectacular lineup of soap and other products. That's millersgrove.com. Listeners to The Sword and Trowel can use code FOUNDERS at checkout for a 10% discount on your first purchase. Remember, life is short, fear God, build His kingdom, and use the good soap, which is Miller's Grove soap.
I'm excited to introduce to you our newest children's resource. It's the 1689 in Rhyme, Old Truth for Young Hearts, by our very own Carrie Regnier. Children can understand more than we often think that they can, and that's why it's important to teach them early and often the basic truths of the faith. Carrie has produced a wonderful tool to help parents and grandparents to do just that. His rhymes, or raps if you prefer, are great for both young and old to internalize, memorize, and meditate on the truths of our great Baptist confession. He has helpfully summarized each chapter, maintaining the rich theology in each, yet he has also simplified each chapter in ways that even a three-year-old can grasp. Plant timeless truths in young minds. Grab your copy of the 1689 in Rhyme today at press.founders.org.
You know, you think about the Lord's Prayer and 1 Timothy 2, prayer for kings, those in authority, that we might live quiet, peaceful lives with dignity and reverence. If we pray for something, should we not try to use whatever God's put in our hands to work for that as well?
Amen.
I mean, it just seems like sometimes this misguided notion of piety says, no, it's hands off over there. Let's pray for kings and those in authority, but let's don't try to become kings and those in authority.
Yeah, you know, not to date this, but didn't we just see that debate with the school shooting in Minnesota?
Absolutely.
With the people who are like, yeah, thoughts and prayers. You know, you guys want thoughts and prayers, but what we want is we want actions. That's that same idea, right?
Mm-hmm.
That somehow saying that we're committed to praying about something is tantamount to saying we're committed to not acting on something, right? To just sitting there passively and waiting and hoping that, you know, that something happens. That's not biblical.
No, it's not. And, you know, you see in that, too, everybody runs to their gods in crisis.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so the godless run to the government.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We need to do something. We need laws.
Yeah.
We need legislators to do something.
Yeah.
So you stop your little prayers over there. And Christians can't be duped by that.
No, you know what? I was thinking about this as well. I think that's part of our problem also with the people who get nervous about this. Go back to the education thing, right? Education, that's a function of the government. Everything is a function of the government. So if your kingdom is the government, right? If the government is responsible for morality, if the government is responsible for, you know, fill in the blank, right? All of that stuff. Well, then anytime Christians start talking about having an impact in any way, your assumption is always going to be that they are trying to take over the levers of government. Right? If government is the only means by which we believe that these things happen, and people start talking about doing ABC and XYZ, then what they have to mean is taking over the levers of power in the government. Well, that's actually, you know, you're deflecting there. I mean, you're projecting. Actually, that's projection. You know, no, you believe that the government has all power and all authority, which is why you believe anytime we want to talk about any of these things, we have to be trying to take the government and make it do it for us. We don't believe that.
Yeah, right.
We don't believe that the government has all power and all authority. Therefore, we do not believe that having impact in a culture requires that we take over the levers of power in the government.
But I'll take it.
Absolutely.
And here's a question that has made people nervous as well, is do you believe that governors, kings, presidents have an obligation to do Jesus' will on earth? And it's, no. You know, they're thinking exactly the same way there. No, absolutely they do.
Yeah, they absolutely do.
It's just Jesus' will for the king is different than Jesus' will for the church.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And you just understand that.
Yeah.
They got a lane.
Yeah.
And Jesus calls the governors to stay in their lane to do their job as one that has been given authority by him to do it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, these things
Sphere sovereignty, man. Sphere sovereignty. Yeah. You know, and that to go back to the educational issue, this has been my thing. You know, for decades, there's a sphere sovereignty problem. When you look at the spheres and then you look at what education is, we've got the wrong sphere being sovereign over education.
That's right.
Right? The one sphere that education wasn't given to is the sphere that's not exercising sovereignty over education.
Yeah.
That's upside down.
You know, it's interesting. I think of a nation that is discipled. Now, I don't think there's any nation going to be completely discipled before the return of Christ. But let's just say, you know, a discipled nation, what would that look like? I think in a discipled nation, there is a symbiosis and a way in which both the civil magistrate and the church work together. Both of them are under the lordship of Christ. Both of them have two different roles to play, to different teleology, but they work together in honoring the Lord. And, you know, in many of the reformers citing Isaiah talked about the civil magistrate or the government being like a nursing father to the church. And that doesn't mean that the state is out there to excommunicate people or to control the worship of the church or anything like that. But even so, there's kind of a symbiosis there in a discipled nation where the gospel has really taken root, where you see it not only in the church, but then also in people as they go about their days, and then also the way in which people organize together in governmental bodies. Yeah, I mean that you would want to see that in a government, a Christian nation.
And we have seen that in the West. We have seen that. One of the things I find fascinating is to compare North America to South America. Same kind of resources. You could argue South America has far greater natural resources than North America. Why the difference? Why so many third world kinds of cultures in South America? Because Roman Catholicism went to South America. Protestants came to North America.
Northern Europe, Southern Europe.
Yeah, same thing.
Western Europe, Eastern Europe.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
With Northern Europe and Southern Europe, you got Roman Catholicism in the South and the Protestant Reformation in the North. Western Europe, Protestant Reformation. Eastern Europe, communism.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And there's a huge difference, you know, even in those cultures. This is going to be controversial. I've said it before and I'll say it again. One of the things that was just mind-boggling to me living in Africa for a decade was the majority of Africans that I ran into were absolutely convinced of the superiority of white people and would argue you down. They would look at you like you were crazy if you didn't believe that white people were superior to black people. And they say things like, well, just look at the world, you know, just look at the world, look at where black people are, look at where white people are. And what are you talking about? You know, and oftentimes with our students, we would have these discussions with our students. And one of the things that sort of helped them, you would see the aha moment when you would go Western Europe, Eastern Europe, Northern Europe, Southern Europe. What's the common denominator, right? Like you just did North America. What's the common denominator? And their eyes would just get like saucers and they'd be like, wait a minute. Wait a minute. It's worldview.
Yeah.
It's the Protestant Reformation. Yeah. It's the fruit of this movement of God. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's the ding, 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 ding. And here's why it was so liberating. Because if it's a black and white thing, there's no hope.
Yeah.
Mm.
But if it's a worldview thing and a kingdom advancement thing, then these people absolutely have access to the same thing.
Absolutely.
That bore fruit there, right? Yeah.
And you know, you see it with some of our Baptist heroes. I think about Adoniram Judson, William Carey.
Yeah.
I mean, what happened? What happened in India when William Carey went there to Serampore? He preached the gospel, took 7 years for the first convert, established a church, other churches came, but he translated the scriptures into multiple dialects and languages. Adoniram Judson, same thing in Burma, and the culture changed. People change, yeah. Which are going to, if we fulfill the Great Commission, it's going to happen because we teach them to observe all the things that Christ has commanded us.
Are you a single Christian looking for a Christian spouse? Well, look no further. Founders Ministries is holding our second annual singles event at the Founders National Conference. I know many of you have had not the greatest, I won't say luck, maybe not the greatest providence in maybe your local churches or on Christian dating sites, but the Founders National Conference is a great place to come and see where there are other Christian singles and get to know them. And so that's why we're doing this event, and we're going to continue to do this event, give you an opportunity to meet some of these Christian singles. The event is during the Founders Conference on January 22nd. You can go to the Founders Ministries page, go to founders.org/conference to register for this event. And if you're interested in registering, make sure you do sooner rather than later. Last year we sold out very quickly, and we had lots of people reaching out to us wishing that they could register, but there was no room. So please, if you intend to come to this event, register as soon as the page is live, and we will love to see you there.
We are well underway in our first semester at Founders Seminary, and we couldn't be more delighted and thankful to the Lord for all that He has done. Under the leadership of Dr. Vodi Balkum and his presidency, and with the wonderful input and guidance of Dr. Peter Sammons, we are seeing men trained with sharp minds, warm hearts, and steel spines. Registration is now open. Applications are now being accepted for the spring 2026 semester. So let me encourage you to go to foundersseminary.org and apply today for training here at Founders Seminary.
That reminds me, what's the book? The book that created your world, is that the title?
By the Indian.
Yeah, right. You know, lest people think that, you know, this is somehow something that we're just making up, or we're only talking about it from a Western perspective or whatever. You know, you've got, I wish I could remember the author's name right now. But I was incredibly encouraged by that, because it's the same point, right? That he's driving home there, that it's worldview. It's worldview, and it makes a difference. And I think one of the sinister things about what we've seen with all of this talk about white supremacy and, you know, all of this, you know, woke era that we've just come through, is that it's reduced everything to race and ethnicity. Mm-hmm. And if you reduce everything to race and ethnicity, then you don't get to the bottom of things we're talking about here.
That's right.
Right? And there's actually no hope.
No, that's right. You keep people divided. You keep people stirred up, you know, because there is no hope.
Yeah. So the subtitle to this conference is God's Mandate from the Home to the Ends of the Earth. So, I mean, what does the home have to do with the Great Commission? What does the home have to do with the cultural mandate?
It's all connected, because God had a purpose. You know, that Jonathan Edwards book is a fascinating book, The End for Which God Created the World. I think that fits in here. That could be like an overlay of the theme of this conference, is that God had and has a telos in mind when He created the world, when He commissioned Adam, and when He sent Christ to fulfill everything that Adam did not fulfill. It's not like God's changed His mind. It's not like we're on plan B. No, it's going to happen, and it's going to happen now, because God Himself has undertaken to do it, and He has provided everything necessary, and we receive it, we benefit from it, but we participate in it, and we bear witness to it. I mean, our transformed lives bear witness to it, and then as we love God and love our neighbor, we're putting on display the very power of this mandate given to make disciples of the whole world. We say we are disciples of the Lord Jesus and look at how we seek to fulfill his will, seek to have his kingdom come and things being done here as it is in heaven.
So, you know, there's an indispensable part of the family when it comes to both of these mandates.
Absolutely.
When it comes to the Great Commission, when it comes to the cultural mandate, these things don't happen without families. Right. And, you know, Tom, you and I were talking about the Westminster Confession in chapter 24. The Second London Baptist Confession is different. It takes this part out. And I think rightly so. I don't disagree with that choice at all. But at the same time, the part that it takes out, I wouldn't have been upset had they left it in. But so I'm going to read it, and I want you to know I'm not a Paedo Baptist, okay? But this is chapter 24.
Right, here we go.
Chapter 24, paragraph 2 on marriage. It says, marriage was ordained for the mutual help of husband and wife, for the increase of mankind with a legitimate issue, and of the church with an holy seed and for the preventing of uncleanness. So marriage is ordained for the church, for the increase of the church with the holy seed. Now, I agree with that statement. I don't agree with it in the way that a Paedo Baptist means it. You know, the Paedo Baptist means that any children of believers is
the church is comprised of believers and their covenant children.
Right.
Children.
Right. Yeah. So I don't agree with that. But at the same time, one of the most ordinary, most common ways in which Christ adds to his people is through the children of believers, converting the children of believers.
Yeah, what is
children
that?
Who have grown up in the home and have been discipled and have been evangelized. Grow up and they enter into the church.
Like north of 80% of all Christians heard the gospel, came to faith through the influence of their family. Yeah. I mean, it's just,
it's 1 Corinthians 7:14. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Doesn't mean what our Paedo Baptist friends try to make it mean, but it means something. Mm-hmm. You know, it's in the Bible. Mm-hmm. And so you can't be embarrassed by that language.
Yeah. So there's, I mean, you cannot obviously fulfill the dominion mandate without children. Without the home, because that's part of what the dominion mandate is, to be fruitful and multiply. And this is given again in Genesis 9 to Noah. But there's also a sense in which the Great Commission can't be fulfilled, or at least ordinarily is not fulfilled, without the family as well.
And yeah, so, you take away the cultural mandate for a generation. I mean, if you just did away with it completely for a generation, it's over.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's over. Mm-hmm. Wouldn't happen.
Yeah, yeah. Even just from a logistical standpoint, if you're going to go, let's go back to that unreached people group again, right? If we want to go to this unreached people group and effectively reach this unreached people group, logistically, strategically, we're going to work through families. Because if we connect with this guy, then we connect to everybody who's connected to this guy, right? Mm-hmm. We connect to him and to his household, and then we connect to this guy. We connect to everybody who's connected. It makes sense.
Yeah.
Just from a logistical standpoint, you know?
Yeah. And even, you know, John 4, what happens? The Galilean official, he believes. And then what does the text say? His whole household believes with him. And you see this in the household baptisms of Acts. You know, again, our Paedo Baptist brothers want to say, well, just because the head of the home was baptized, that means necessarily all the rest had to be baptized. No, I think John 4 gives us precedent to say, well, because the head of the household believed, all the rest of the household believed along with him. Mm-hmm. Again, that is the ordinary means by which God saves people, is through the proclamation of the gospel, coming to families and the family together grasping the gospel.
Yeah.
Well, this is going to be a very important conference. I think the requirements that will go into all the speakers preparing to address this issue will bear fruit in the folks that gather. And we hope to advance the conversation and to maybe uncover some things that have been covered up over the last couple of generations, especially among Baptists. You know, we need to catch up on some of this, and we need to avoid some of the detours that our Paedo Baptist friends, some of them, have gone down in order to try to understand and apply rightly what the Bible says about our purpose, the purpose for which we are in this world. By the way, the conference registration, I think there's still a discount going on until the end of September. And so if you have an opportunity, we encourage you to come and register for this and take advantage of the discount before the end of September.
That's right. And speaking of Paedo Baptist friends, one of the speakers at the conference is going to be Joel Behe. So maybe we can help each other out.
That's right. Yeah. You know, Joel has a lot to teach me. I'll just say that.
That's right. But you two men will be speaking at the conference. Joel Behe will be there. Mm-hmm. David Schrock, Alex Kochman, Dusty Devers, and then also our friend Butch Wilmore, who was lost in space for what, 9 months?
9 months, like yeah.
So a great person to speak, especially on the Dominion mandate, one who has taken Dominion even out into outer space.
That's right. Yeah, that's right.
So it's going to be a wonderful time. Make sure you get onto the website, founders.org/conferences, to register for that. I'm looking forward to sunny Southwest Florida.
In January.
In January, as we say every year, and Lord willing, he will grant our prayer here as well. But thank you all for joining us for this conversation today. If it's been a helpful conversation for you, like and subscribe and share on all the different platforms that you listen to or watch your podcasts, and we will see you all next week.